Morning, everyone. I think we are almost ready to start. Do we have a band?
What do you call it?
Have some singers? We seem to be missing a piano player. So if everyone would like to take their seats, we are nearly ready to start, I think. So good morning and welcome to church. So this morning we're going to take a pause from our studies in Deuteronomy and we're going to do some Gospels. We're looking this morning at chapter 6 of the Gospel of John. Now, we were doing this a few years ago. We got up to chapter 5 and we got distracted onto other things. So we felt it was time to have a bit of gospel. So we're back to John chapter 6 today. But before we start that, the band is all ready with some songs. So let's start with a few songs this morning.
All right. Thanks, Paul. If everyone would like to stand up, our first song for today is King of Kings.
Darkness, we were waiting without hope, without light, till from heaven you came running. There was mercy in your eyes to fulfill the law and prophets. To a virgin came the word from a throne of endless glory to a cradle in the dirt. To the other side, knowing this was our salvation, Jesus, for our sake you died.
Praise the
Well done, everyone. Our second song for today is By Faith.
By faith we see the hand of God in the light of creation's grand design, in the lives of those who prove His faithfulness, who walk by faith and not by sight. By faith our fathers roamed the earth with the power of His promise in their hearts, of a holy city built by God's own hand, a place where peace and justice reign. We will stand as children of the promise. We will fix our eyes on Him, our souls reward, till the not by sight. By faith the prophet saw a day when the long-for Messiah would appear with the power to break the chains of sin and death and rise triumphant from the grave. By faith this church was called to go in the power of the Spirit to the lost, to deliver captives and to preach good news in every corner of the earth. We will stand as children of the promise. We will fix shall be moved, and the power of the gospel shall prevail. For we know in Christ all things are possible for all who call upon His name. We will stand as children of the promise. We will fix our eyes on Him, our souls.
Great job, everyone. We haven't done that in a while. Our third song for today is Speak, O Lord.
Speak, O Lord, as we come to You to receive the food of Your holy word. Take Your truth, plant it deep in us, shape and fashion us in Your light.
beautiful singing, everyone. You can all take a seat.
Thank you, band. Yes, it was beautiful singing. It's a lovely song, that one. It's like a prayer, isn't it? Speak, O Lord, till your church is built and the earth is filled with your glory. Certainly looking for that. So, as I said, we are going to be looking at the sixth chapter of John this morning, the Gospel of John. Been a while since we've been doing some readings in the Gospels, although we often have other readings combined that take us into the Gospels. But it'll be good to get back into read the words of Jesus and think about his miracles and his ministry on earth. So before we start our reading this morning, I'd like to repeat the Lord's Prayer according to Luke chapter 11, verses 2 to 4. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. Now, we're at a little bit of a disadvantage here, not having recently done those first five chapters of John, because they're certainly very beautiful pieces of writing. But you can just jump in anywhere in the scriptures, and there's always a message there for us. And we always need to be open for God to speak to our hearts. And John chapter 6 is no exemption. It is dealing with a couple of the very big miracles that Jesus performed. And I thought the two today are the feeding of the 5,000 and Jesus walks on water, something that everybody would have heard of, I'm sure. I thought it would be good to just look at that in the perspective. There's a couple of things in the first few verses that talks about where it is, when it was, but they don't really mean a lot to us. I thought it would be good to just look at the timeline. It says that the Feast of the Passover was nigh, and if we look at Jesus' ministry, we know that it went for about 3 years. Started when he was 30 years old, and he was baptized by John the Baptist. And we can see that on the left of our screen now with this partial summary timeline of his ministry. So we're looking at really the second year, almost into the second year of his ministry here, where he is feeding the 5,000 and walking on the water. Where it occurred is a little bit more difficult to work out. The event is mentioned in all four Gospels, and we get a little bit of information from each of them. Luke tells us that this feeding of the 5,000 occurred in a desert place near Bethsaida. So you'd think that that might tell us, but unfortunately there are a couple of Bethsaidas. And up in the top right-hand corner of this picture here, I've just circled them, possible locations where this feeding of the 5,000 may have occurred. But then if you go to Israel, there's a church on the other side of the Sea of Galilee at a place. It's down below Capernaum, and there's a church there, the Church of the Loaves and Fishes. Name of the place is Tabgha, and that's been traditionally spoken of as the place where this feeding of the 5,000 occurred. So we don't really know. There's a few other places mentioned in the reading as we go through. It talks about Capernaum, and you see that in yellow slightly above. and it's talking about the Sea of Tiberias, and the city of Tiberias, as you see, is down on the left. So it gives us a bit of an idea of where it was and when it happened. So let's make a start on this reading, John chapter 6. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him, because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, "Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat?" And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little." One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, "There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many?" And Jesus said, "Make the men sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to them, to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes, as many as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost." Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. So it's a pretty notable miracle, I think you'll agree. It's not uncommon in the scriptures. There's another account in Kings, when 2 Kings chapter 4, when there was a meeting of all of the prophets, I think it was, and I think it was Elisha. He was the one that did most of the miracles in the Old Testament. I'll just read it out. It says, "And there came a man from Baal Shalisha and brought the man of God bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley, and full ears of corn in the husk thereof. And he said, 'Give unto the people that they may eat.' And his servitor said, 'What, should I set this before 100 men?' He said again, 'Give the people that they may eat. For thus saith the Lord, they shall eat and leave thereof.' So he set it before them, and they did eat and left thereof, according to the word of the Lord." So there another example in the Old Testament where a very small amount of food was used to feed a large number of people. Not as many as with the case where Jesus fed the 5,000. I always think it's interesting to look at the numerology in the Bible, all these numbers, and I really believe that the scripture, there is nothing in there that is insignificant. There's everything is there for a reason. Just the fact that there are 2 fishes and 5 barley loaves, we can think about what that might relate to. We know that Jesus was in the 5,000 year. We know that the people had had the law already, and now he was giving them the gospel. So that could be what the fishes relate to. And when they were fed, take up the fragments. Well, that's a bit of an unusual thing to ask, you might think. And then they filled 12 baskets. So Jesus had this message for the people. But even when those people were fed and satisfied, when they had received the message, there was more left over. And we know from our studies of the book of Revelation that there were 12 tribes sealed from the children of Israel. And we can think of that 12 baskets as being a symbol of them. So let's keep going. From verse 14. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, "This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world." When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. Now, the people knew the scriptures, and that statement about the prophet that should come was something that Moses said back in Deuteronomy 18. "It shall come to pass, whosoever will not hearken to my words, when he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him." He said, "I will raise up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command them." That prophet was Jesus. So they recognized him, they realized it was him. And the admonition that's giving there, he who will not hearken, I will require it of him. It will be the worst for him if they don't listen to what Jesus has to say. And this is mentioned again in Acts chapter 3, verse 22. "Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people." Just going down to verse 25. "Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his Son, Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities." So that was the prophet that was to come. Jesus was that prophet. Okay, now to our second miracle, when Jesus walks on the water. "And when even was now come, his disciples went down into the sea and entered into a ship, and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. So when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh unto the ship, and they were afraid." So 25 to 30 furlongs is about 5 to 6 kilometres. When I was young, we had to learn about furlongs, but I don't think people learn about it these days. It says that they went over the sea to Capernaum. So thinking back to where this actually occurred, the feeding of the 5,000, doesn't necessarily mean it occurred on the other side of the sea. It could have been on the same side as the sea as Capernaum, and then the people went over the sea to where they were going. So it really doesn't give us that much of a clue. Verse 20. "But he saith unto them, It is I, be not afraid. Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went." So as I said, this miracle is described in all of the Gospels, and in Matthew, this was the occasion when they see Jesus walking on the water, and Peter recognises, and he gets out of the boat to walk to him. And he starts walking and he's okay, but then he starts to sink. He took his eyes off Jesus and he can't walk on the water. So there's a big lesson there. Verse 22. "The day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there, save that one whereinto his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone. Howbeit there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread, after that the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum, seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Now, I probably should have said before, we have studied this in the other Gospels, and I think every time we've studied it, we've found a map that somebody's come up with to say, oh, the feeding of the 5,000 here, and this is the way they travelled across the sea. And I think every time we've studied it, we've found a different map that puts it in a different place. So I deliberately haven't put an exact place or a path that the ship might have taken. It doesn't really matter anyway. So he's on the other side of the sea. The people have found him again. Incidentally, this is after the death of John the Baptist, and Jesus was actually trying to withdraw to have a bit of quiet time with his disciples, but that wasn't to be. Verse 26, Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labour not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give you. For him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. So that's as far as we're going to go with John this morning. There's about 70 odd verses in it. We're just taking a little portion of it this morning. But there are two other short ones which I would like to read now. I think that's just the two that I've got. One from Isaiah chapter 42 and a short passage from Romans chapter 11. So Isaiah 42. Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens, stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth, and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness. I will hold thine hand and will keep thee and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. Sounds a lot like Jesus, doesn't it? So we'll talk about that a little bit more later on, but first our final reading from Romans 11, starting at verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits. The blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written. They shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. So let's have a hymn now, your turn. Very appropriate one. About the true and living bread, hymn number 100. Thanks, Tim. I am the true and living bread, Christ Jesus in the gospel said, to nourish Israel day by day while walking in the good old way. Certainly one of the favourite hymns, I Am the True and Living Bread, and very appropriate for today's reading as well, with the feeding of the 5,000. Now, there's two things that came to mind when I was reading this, two things that I'd like to talk about this morning. And the first one is relating to the walking on the water. It's a bit of a catchphrase, a household phrase, isn't it, when somebody might say, oh, he walks on water. Everyone knows it's really, well, maybe everyone doesn't know these days that it's referring to this miracle when Jesus was actually able to walk on water. I probably should have had that cartoon that shows a competition between Moses and Jesus, a race, and of course Moses is walking between the water, the parted water, and Jesus is walking across the top of the water. I must find that one. But that's an interesting comparison there, because if you think about the references to the sea in the Bible, as we go right through the Bible, and we spoke about this when we were looking at the book of Revelation as well, and people have different interpretations as to what the sea actually stands for. Some people say it's the multitudes of all people. I really believe it is the evil that it's standing as a symbol of, the evil. And that example of when the children of Israel passed through the water, when the Egyptian armies were pursuing them, they were stuck between the Red Sea and the army. And Moses, God told Moses just to hit the water. The waters parted and they all went across on dry land. So if we think of that sea as being a symbol of the evil, God gave the children of Israel a way through the evil. He gave them a law, a lifestyle, and the evil was still there, but it was parted. And if they stayed on the straight and narrow, if they stayed with that law, did the right thing, then they were walking on dry ground through that sea. When Jesus came, a bit of a different story. The evil is still there, plenty of it around, just as it is now. But he just walked right over the top of it. It had no power on him at all. And I think that's really the powerful symbol that we get from this miracle of the walking on the water, that Jesus just has complete dominance over the evil. It had no effect on him because he was perfect. He lived a perfect life. When we were reading through the book of Revelation last year and the year before, it was interesting to note in a couple of places there. In chapter 15, it talks about the throne of God and it talks about a sea of glass mingled with fire. So the sea is there at that point in the episode. The evil is still there, but it's still. It's like glass. And with it was this fire, mingled with fire. So the evil was really still burning there. Satan was still active, even though he had been stilled. And then if you go back to chapter 4 in Revelation, when it is talking about a vision that John had of the throne of God, it says, before him was a sea of glass. No mingled with fire, just a sea of glass. So the evil is there, but it is completely still, and Satan has no effect in that domain. And then when we get to the end of Revelation, there's mention of the sea again. When it's talking about the new world and the new Jerusalem, it says, and there was no sea. There was no more sea. So there will come a time when that evil is completely overcome, completely destroyed and removed from the earth. So I think it's really interesting to look at the symbols behind these events that occurred in the Bible. Now, the second thing that I wanted to talk about was this idea of blindness and people recognizing what Jesus was all about. You recall from our reading today, they said, of doubt, this is that prophet that would come. But Jesus didn't really take that on. It obviously wasn't his time yet to be made king. He wasn't going to let them make him a king at that point. In fact, the whole of Jesus' ministry was really carefully orchestrated. There was nothing that happened by chance there. And he knew how long his ministry was to be. He knew that at the end of that 3 years, he would have to be the sacrifice for us, that he would be the sacrifice that redeemed the whole world and paid the debt that has meant death on mankind ever since the beginning of the world. And so he couldn't have them make him king at that point and blow the whole thing apart. He had to go right through the ministry to the point where he fulfilled all of the scriptures, all of the prophecies, and then led up to that time of the Passover. Interesting that it says the time of the Passover was nigh in that chapter. But Jesus knew, and of course at the time of the Passover was when Jesus was crucified. So it's all like, almost like Satan pushing him into this. But Jesus knew that it wasn't time. It wasn't ready yet. And he could see that they weren't coming to him for the right reasons. He says to them, you come to me because you had a good feed. That's not what you should be looking for. You should be looking for the bread of life. So even though they had a partial recognition of Jesus, they were really blinded to what it was all about. And that's the whole thing with the ministry of Jesus and his coming to the Jews. It had to happen, but they were totally blinded. And those second two readings that we had, first from Isaiah 52, and I might just flip back to that because it has a pretty good summary. It says that Jesus was to open the blind eyes. And we read in Romans 11, it says, blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. The Jews didn't recognize Jesus. They didn't. He came, he was walking with them, and they didn't know it was him. He came to open those blind eyes. Blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. We know that, and from Isaiah 42 verse 6, Jesus is given for a covenant of the people. He was given to the Jewish people for them to make a covenant with him and for a light of the Gentiles. Salvation was to go to all people in the world. He was a light to all people. So if we look at the last verse again there, to bring out the prisoners from prison. All of us are in prison. We're all imprisoned by Satan. We're subject to his rule. We have this evil with us. And the symbol of the walking on water, it's interesting that it's sort of in the same chapter, that we're prisoners to the evil. The Israelites were given a way to go through that evil. If they kept the law and kept on the straight and narrow, they should have been able to walk straight through and not be touched by the evil. But then Jesus showed a better way. He kept the law. He did all the instructions that Moses gave, but he was able to totally overcome Satan and walk on water, walk right over the top of the evil. And ultimately, it will come to the time, as it said in Revelations, when that evil will be stilled. So it will be still there, and we know in the millennium that Satan will be chained down. Satan will have a time after the millennium to come back and tempt people again, but only a short time. But during that time of the millennium, he'll have no influence on people. Evil will be stilled. It still hasn't gone away, but it has no influence on people. And then when we get to the end of that millennium and the final destruction of Satan, the final big battle where Jesus comes in and just totally wipes them all out, and the new world comes, the new Jerusalem, then evil will be totally removed. As it says in Revelation, and there was no sea. There was no more sea. So there will be no evil. So that evil that we're subject to, that evil that everybody has to deal with, the temptation to do the wrong thing, and that could be all sorts of degrees, from a minor thing of how we interact with people, or it might be a very major sin that the commandments, the laws and commands speak against. It's all sin, and we can only overcome it by first accepting Jesus Christ as our Saviour and asking for the power of the Spirit to keep those laws in us. And as it says in Revelation, here are they that keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. We have to have that faith of Jesus, and we have to keep those commandments. We still have to do what the instructions that God gave to the Israelites, and there's more to it than just all the ritual. It's a way of life, as we've been finding out as we've been going through Deuteronomy, to keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. And if we can do that, then we'll be found worthy to come into that kingdom that God's talking about, where there is no sea. There's been obviously millions, billions of people that have been through this path in the world. And we don't know when, how long it's going to go for, when the world will end. But there will come a time when Jesus will return, and he'll be looking for people that are ready and prepared for him. So whether it happens in our day or in years' time, 100 years' time, we don't know. We have no idea. But our duty is not to worry about that, but just to prepare ourselves as though Jesus is going to return tomorrow and be ready for him. So I'd like to leave it there with those thoughts, those two thoughts of the blindness about Jesus and the walking on the water. And I'll ask the band to come up again. And let's finish off with a well-known one, Amazing Grace.
All right, thanks, Paul. If everyone would like to stand up, our last song for today is Amazing Grace.
Sweet the
everyone. You can all take a seat.
Thank you, band. That's not one that we do very often, but certainly a very lovely song. So I'll just leave you with that verse from John chapter 6, verse 27. Labour not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto life, everlasting life. Thanks for coming, everyone. Hope to see you next week.